great to be back again tonight to worship once again and to sing praises to our God and Father in heaven and to worship our Savior. Certainly God, being God, desires our worship, and it certainly is an encouragement throughout the week to make sure that we're obeying God and showing Him our love through coming here on the Lord's Day, certainly to glorify Him and to be pleasing in His sight. Tonight's lesson is a continuation of Hebrews chapter 11. And certainly we've been discussing some of the people of God who are found within that Hall of Faith chapter. And certainly there are a number there that give us that edification, that exhortation, that encouragement, that as God's children, as Christians, we can look to their example and deal with the hardships in life. We can deal and embrace that things are going to happen that are out of our control, and we can face it with our faith. Of course, faith there being our trust in God. We have confidence in God, that no matter what happens, certainly we're going to walk by thy faith. As Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, that we as Christians walk by faith, not by sight. And so we trust God, not knowing what the future holds. But certainly there's also the concept, as we've looked at then, here with many examples, of our faithfulness to God, our fidelity to His Word. Are we going to do what God says and what He has in His will for us to do? And certainly that's true under the New Covenant as it was the old. And so these are things that we need to continue to consider. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 there says that our faith works through love. And you connect that back to John 14, 15, and you get a nice picture of our active faith in God. Of course, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that active love or working love is showing then that, God, I love you, and I'm going to do exactly what you say. In Hebrews chapter 12 and 1 verse as well, in fact, it's in chapter 12, but it summarizes all of what we've been looking at. As we consider these people, we need to look at them as that cloud of witnesses. Certainly Paul here using the concept of the games at that time, and with those who were running in different sports that were there during the Olympics. And he uses the concept of running once again, like he has in times past, to illustrate the Christian walk or the Christian faith. And so endurance is something that is precious to the Christian, and it's talking about being faithful to God, and so doing everything that He says. And so you take all that into consideration. As we look at this chapter, we can then look into these pages and these words and see all these people cheering us on. They're cheering us on to do what they did, and that is to live a life by means of faith. And we looked at Moses, and we looked at Enoch, and we looked at Rahab and Noah, and these people setting forth that example. And it's interesting to note that even like Rahab, who was a harlot, is still found in that great faith chapter because of her faith in God. If you remember back in Joshua, that her fear of what was going to happen with the people of Israel coming, and they knew about all the things that had happened through God of Israel, that she was afraid. And with her fear, she moved to be obedient. And of course, delivering the spies that came into her town. And so things such as that remind us then of how important it is for a Christian to study Hebrews chapter 11. And that doesn't even begin to say, like in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And then the very definition in there, verse 1 of Hebrews 11. And now faith is the evidence or substance or foundation for things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so there's that biblical definition that the Hebrew writer gives for us, taking all that into consideration. Let's begin then with our next study tonight as we look at Abel. Go with me there in verse 4. In fact, he's the first example that the Hebrews writer decides to give. He gives another one when we're talking about looking at creation. So technically, he would be the second example of faith. The first is really looking at creation and verifying that God is true and does exist. But the first person that he decides to talk about is Abel. And so there in verse 4, the Bible says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. And it's nice because the other day we just got done talking about in 2 Timothy there where we're to rightly divide the Word of God, or maybe to precisely cut what God has given us. And there's that illustration I gave of dissecting in a figurative sense. And so we look to the Bible and we're supposed to cut it properly. And here we see then that this passage can actually be cut precisely into three particular points that the Hebrews writer is trying to make. And the first point is the how, by faith Abel offered to God. The second point is the what, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And then the third point is really the effect of what happened from those first two points. And so the third point is the effect. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet his life, of course, still speaks. And so let's begin there with that first question, that first point that he makes mention of there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Really, the how. You see there again in that verse, as we read it once again, that first particular passage there, by faith Abel offered to God. You know, it's wonderful that we can go back in the history of time and see godly people put God first. And so what we learn from Abel here is, one, he was willing to offer. You see, he was willing to sacrifice to God. You see, it's a lot like today when we worship God, when we sing praises to Him, that's a sacrifice to God. When we pray to Him, that's a sacrifice to God. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we hear teaching from God's Word, that's a sacrifice. You might say, well, in teaching, I'm just sitting there. Well, you're sacrificing time, you're sacrificing effort and paying attention to making sure Jesse is speaking the truth. All those things, and yet we learn from Abel that he had that same desire. I'm going to make an offering or sacrifice that to God. And so there then we see in John 4:24, something that we learn about Abel. It's just like Jesus said there that God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. He was really talking about the object of his worship. We learn from Abel that he wanted to worship God. That was his object of his worship and that was his sole desire. Notice that it doesn't say that he made an offering to another person. He didn't offer something to his brother for sacrifice. He didn't offer an offering to his parents. And notice again, he didn't offer to a pagan god. Notice then that he wasn't in the business of sacrificing to false gods. But do you remember in Hebrews or Acts chapter 10 and verse 25 and 26, as we learn about Abel here with the right object of worship and his desire to do that, his desire to sacrifice to God, remember that in Acts chapter 10 verse 25 through 26, there were people there that were going to worship Peter because he had come in with being an apostle of Jesus Christ and preaching the truth. And when he had got to the house of Cornelius there were men who desired to even want to worship Peter. But my question is, do you remember, did Peter accept that worship? Of course he didn't. Why? Because men are not worthy to be worshipped. And so we learn from Abel the same thing that Peter teaches over in Acts chapter 10 where he told them they didn't need, if I may paraphrase, to worship Him. He wasn't God. You don't need to be worshiping Me. And then we read on in Revelation 22 and verses 8 through 9. And it's there where John is actually getting ready to worship an actual angel that God had created. And in his attempt to worship this angel, the angel actually calls out to him and says, not to worship Me. Don't worship Me. You're supposed to be worshiping God. And so as we take Abel's example there in the how, and we see what he was doing here by offering that offering, we can learn that he had his focus on God. He had his objective right. And that's what we need to do as Christians today when we come to the house of the Lord. When we come to this building to worship God, we need to give it our best. We need to make sure that we're putting God first, and we need to make sure that we're worshiping the right object. And so there you see then a great example of Abel. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, after talking about our minds need to be on spiritual things, he talks about idolatry and defines idolatry even as covetousness. And so for us, covetousness today has to do with more of the idol concept more than worshiping false images. That's out of our train of mind, of course, here in Berryville. And so we understand then that we can make idolatry a focus of our worship. And that might be the one that really sticks to us as far as getting away from worshiping idolatry. Things in this life, material things that would take us away from serving God. And so ultimately, Abel offered to God, and what was that first statement that it said? He offered by means of faith. That's going to be important as we discuss the rest of this lesson and we discuss the other two points, as that carries forward with the other two points. And so the second point then, as we learn from Hebrews chapter 11, not just about the how, by faith Abel offered to God, but now we learn the what, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You know, there's been a lot of speculation as to why Cain's sacrifice wasn't pleasing to God, and thankfully the Bible actually tells us why it wasn't pleasing to Him. Go back to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to read a few verses here from the account from Moses as he begins to discuss this. And keep in mind that the excellent sacrifice there that's made mention of in this point is telling us that in God's perspective, in God's view, as He looked down, Abel's sacrifice was greater in value. It had an intrinsic worth. It was valuable because of what it was in it, rather than just being offered to Him as Cain's. And we're going to see that difference here as we look at that. And so the important thing, as we see the distinction, then we're going to look at some similarities and differences between these two sacrifices. But the important thing is, we're going to learn that Cain was actually a wicked man. The Bible tells us that, and we're going to look at that. And so first and foremost, as we read here, we're going to look at some similarities. And beginning in verse 3 of Genesis 4, that's where the account starts here of what we're going to look at. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the first fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And of course, as you read verse 2 there, you learn that that's why they were offering from their prospective jobs. And so they were giving from the first fruit, meaning it was the best. And so there is a similarity within these two offerings. Both Cain and Abel actually offered to God their best. And yet, it's interesting that we learn God there says that, well, Abel's is more excellent. It has more value to you than Cain's. And why is that, God? Well, because if we look at the offering once again, the right object and the cost is important. You see, here is the problem with Cain. Although he gave from the first fruit of the ground because he tilled the ground, he did not give it his best. Why? Because his heart wasn't in it. It didn't really cost him anything. And what we learn then is that his offering was displeasing to God. And certainly this actually implies then that old law that we don't have according to the patriarchs, that God had a law for how they were to sacrifice, and they were doing it. And of course, like all times, when you look at the Bible, when we do something, if it's not out of the heart, does it matter to God? No. In fact, Romans 6 and verse 17 teaches us that as we obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which we delivered you. We have to obey the gospel from the heart. We can't just say, okay, I'm going to get baptized and have no meaning by it, have no understanding. And so there then we understand the similarity of not only then the object, he had God in his mind, mind you, but also both offered from the work. And so those are the three similarities you see. And so that doesn't just cast out Cain because he had the right object. He offered from the first fruits. And he even offered from his job that he had in tilling the ground, and yet it wasn't good enough. Now notice the differences there as we look at this once again. Abel's was a meat offering. No, there he gave from the first of his flock. Cain's was a grain offering. Some have said that, well, it's because he gave a grain offering. He was supposed to also give a sacrifice of a lamb or an animal. That was displeasing to God. But the Bible doesn't say that. And as we go over to Leviticus, we learn that grain offerings and meat offerings were both acceptable to God. And so we don't have the law given to us. We can't determine whether or not Cain actually needed to give a meat offering or a grain offering. But all we do have is that he gave according to his grain offering, and that's good enough according to what we have revealed. And so that's what we need to understand there. We don't need to speculate too much about the worship service that we don't have revealed to us because we don't have it today. It's just that simple. And so there again we see a second difference, as you see there in the text. Abel was righteous and Cain was wicked. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. Because here it teaches us that very principle that God does not accept worship from those who are wicked. Proverbs 15 and verse 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." Why was it not acceptable? Well, that may not give you the full answer, but the Apostle John actually then continues on in 1 John chapter 3 to discuss then that Cain was a wicked man. And so his life wasn't right. That's the issue that we're talking about. Not he worshipped God. He came to the worship centers. He sat in the pew right. And he listened to the lesson. He took the Lord's Supper. He did all that was required of him. And yet his sacrifice still was not right. And if I can get over here in this Bible to the 1 John chapter 3 and begin reading there in verse 12. Go back up to verse 11. "For this is the message that you heard from me from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." He had works in his life. His life was living in wickedness. And so he wasn't the God-fearing child of God in His day and time. And you couple that with Proverbs 15 and verse 8, and you take it within the context of Genesis there in verse 4, and then you also parallel it with what we're studying tonight, then we clearly see that Abel was living righteously and Cain was living wickedly. And that in lies the determination of why God said, you know what, Abel, your sacrifice is acceptable and greater. Because not only did you offer from your first fruit, from your job, and give me your heart, but also you obeyed me and you're living righteously. Isn't that something to think about as a Christian? You can come to worship service and you can do all five acts. But if you're living wickedly outside of this building, do you think God's accepting your worship? And you might say, well, yeah, but if I'm walking in the light, Jesse, the blood of Jesus cleanses me. That's absolutely true. But if you stop walking in the light, you stop repenting of the sins that is in your life, guess what happens to that blood of Jesus? It no longer covers your sin. And that is a difficult position. Because now you're putting the eldership here in a situation where now they have to go and start following the procedure to make sure that's right, following the withdrawal of fellowship and things such as that, and begin to that process if it need be. And so there are a lot of things there that we could learn, but we need to understand that we can't speculate about what the issue was. The Bible tells us plain and clear that Abel was righteous and Cain was wicked. He was living wickedly. And even though they gave from the best, we can understand that. And so now we understand the what. Now let's look at the effect. Following there, the latter part of these passages. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And notice this, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And so there's really two effects here that we learn about Abel. The first is that God was actually witnessing. And so as God looked down, he was looking at the life of Abel. And he saw that he was living righteously. And then he took that into account when he went and made his offering, the things that we've been discussing tonight. And he looked down and said, you know what, I can be a witness. I can declare that this man is a righteous man. And not only that, but it's a testifying to the fact that this is the case. You see, his faith was the reason for his offering. God witnessed to the gifts which he is now testified then. And so, if we could summarize what he's saying here, they were from the heart and the divine will. Has that ever changed? Has that changed since the dawn of man? Since Adam and Eve and until today with us living today? If we give it our all, if we give it our heart, then God is testifying or witnessing to our righteous lives. And by that, of course, through the new system, we're being justified by the blood of the Lamb when we walk in the light. And that's what He did during His time. And we've been studying the book of Romans, haven't we, brethren? Where it talks about why He was ultimately justified. Abel was ultimately justified by the blood of Jesus when it was sacrificed on the cross, because he lived according to God's will and God gave that witness. But the second effect that maybe speaks more to us today is yet being dead yet speaks. Now, that's an interesting thing. When I thought about that effect that he had, think about that. All those thousands of years ago, Abel lived a righteous life. He gave from the best. He worshipped God. And here I am, Jesse, in 2020, still talking about the guy. Isn't that amazing? And he's dead. He's physically dead, obviously. He's not completely out of existence. I'm standing here today talking about Abel because of his righteous life. And so that tells me that one of the effects of this happening, one of the effects of Cain murdering him because of his righteous life, is that his life is able to speak to us today. And of course we know that's through the Word of God as we look at Hebrews chapter 11. And that is the very example. And so five lessons then, as we've looked at then Abel's life, five lessons that we can really learn to apply to ourselves, and certainly none of these are like a hard mathematical equation of any sort. They're basic things that we can carry with us and grow upon. And so the first thing that we can learn is that we need to live God's way. If anything that we can study from the life of Abel, and then we would include Cain in that, of course, is that righteousness versus wickedness. And that really, the Bible tells us, as we know in Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14, there's only two ways. There's only one way that leads to life, and there's only one way that leads to hell and eternal separation from God. But in Matthew 7 and verse 24, a passage we're familiar with, teaches us this way. Therefore, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the windows blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came, descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so there's the idea there that Abel's teaching us as we go back to Hebrews 11, as we go back to Genesis 4, as we consider the difference between righteousness and wickedness. We can learn from Abel's life that we need to do it God's way and only His way. And if we're doing it just His way with no additions or subtractions, we don't have any problems with God. And God doesn't have any problems with us. We need to also live righteously. You know, that'd be an obvious one, right? As we look at Abel and the fact that how he was justified by his righteous living. But in Matthew 23 and verse 35, as Jesus is speaking to the Jews here, He uses the example, the righteous example of Abel, to talk about that. To talk about how we need to live righteously. Go back to verse 34 of Matthew 23, and the Bible says, "Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. That on you, that generation that lived, you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah." You see, all these people who had died who lived righteously, all the prophets of old who people didn't like to listen to because they were preaching the truth, ultimately his life being given can teach us about living that righteous life. A third thing to consider, and maybe this isn't necessarily speculation, but he could have given in to the peer pressure of Cain. Don't you know that they're brothers? Don't you know that they were talking to one another? Don't you know that they had a special bond that some people didn't have, even though we see the countenance of Cain come upon him where he began to not like Abel for his offering? But they were brothers. Close relationship there. And yet we learn from Abel that he didn't give in to that peer pressure. He could have easily listened to the mouth of Cain and maybe listened to some of the things that he was saying. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33, another familiar passage, evil companions corrupt good morals. And so the people that we surround ourselves with can affect the way we live. It can affect the choices that we make. Now, not that they're making choices for you necessarily, but rather affecting the choice that you ultimately make. And that choice can be a righteous choice or a wicked choice. And so Abel did not give in to the peer pressure of his day and time. He continued to do what God says. As we consider his offering, when we consider that his blood, his death, speaks to us today, we need to understand that he understood as well in Hebrews 9 and verse 27 that it's appointed for all to die. We're all going to die physically. And so we need to learn from Abel. We need to live in view of death. How many different choices would we make as Christians by living in view of death? Meaning we understand it's coming upon us. Now I know it's difficult, especially as you're younger and especially myself, but you know, 15, 16, 17, I didn't think about death. I don't know that I ever thought about death at 15. I was still young. And now I'm becoming a Christian and learning the Bible, learning about God's Word. I know it's real. I know it's here. And I know it could happen at any given day and time. And so we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And so something we can learn from Abel is to live life according to God's standard, not knowing what the future holds. And that should be good enough even if your life is taken. And then the final thing that I would like to look at here is in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 19 and 20. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." What a familiar passage, right? But one that's a lesson we can learn from Abel. He lived his life with eternal value. He understood that this was just a temporary place. And that should always be on our mind as Christians. This is just a place where we're passing through. My treasures are laid up beyond the blue, right? The song that we often sing sometimes to talk about heaven and encouraging one another. And so I think if we take those five lessons, if we consider the passage there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we can do exactly what the Hebrews writer intended. We can look at the cloud of witnesses. We can look at Abel, and we can say, how did he live his life for God? And what made it so great that I want to do that too? and we can learn so much from him, and not just him, but every one of them. And so let's continue to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Continue to look to that for our edification and encouragement, so that we too can be like Abel, and our death may speak to those that we love even today. Maybe it's someone in our family, by even a death that we will go through, might speak to the people around us. And so certainly that's how we need to live. Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. He gave Himself on that tree so that all men would have the potential of being justified. Of course, we know there His grace is extended to all according to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. He has died for all the sins of humanity according to Romans 3:23 and Romans 1:6. We know that justification comes by the gospel. He died for you and me, and that should be our ending thought here. He didn't have to. And that should be something that makes us think about how precious the blood of Jesus really is. He demonstrated His own love toward us in Romans 5:8, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was willing to give His righteous life so that we could one day be with Him again. The plan of salvation in the Bible is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8, verse 24, to repent of our sins in this life, Acts 2, verse 38, Acts 17, verse 30, to confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10, 9, and 10. And of course, that great confession is what leads us to then be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21. And that's where we get the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our past action. And as a child of God, we walking in the light, walking in that blood, now we understand the importance of the blood, that every day we got to have that blood if we want to be looked at as perfect in the eyes of God. And the only way to do that is to make sure that we're doing what God says and we're showing Him our love, just like Abel did, in living righteously before Him. It's not that difficult, is it? If you put God first in your life, if you trust in God, it's not difficult. And that's the great thing about having a faith that's developed by God, is He molds us into that image to be just like He wants us to be faithful unto death. If there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.